Well, tonight we will be in Numbers chapter 25. We kind of pick up where we've left off. Do want to welcome those who are listening in to the messages through the radio or through the internet. We have those who are kind of just tuning in and being able to listen into the word. And we just want to welcome you as our extended family. And so we're glad that you're with us. And we're glad that God's using this modern medium to connect us together. So I know God's doing great things, and I thank you, some of those of you who have actually written in and shared your hearts with us. We appreciate that too. We've been getting some good feedback, so that's exciting. Numbers chapter 25. You know, as we went through this, chapter 23 and 24, actually 22, 23, and 24, we're dealing with this guy, Balaam and Balak. You know, we kind of stumbled across these two characters, you know, and interesting kind of folks as they've kind of come on the scene and kind of learning a little bit about some different aspects of who these guys are and how they fit into the prophetic scene and stuff, with especially the being prophets, as it were, Balaam being considered a prophet, and yet, you know, a prophet of whom? You know, he really ended up kind of being kind of a weird dude, really, to be honest with you. I mean, all the way through, he heard from God to some extent, and God used him, but the guy was, you know, he was a diviner of sorts, and he wasn't doesn't really fit in with he's not a Jewish person. He doesn't really fit in with this scene, and yet he's kind of brought into the picture, and yet God uses that, within some direction that you can kind of get out of this. And we're going to kind of get into some specifics on this. We're going to start off as kind of a brief review. And why don't you turn with me to 2 Peter. We kind of touched on some of these things in a recent study, but it's been a couple of weeks, so I want to get back to this thought because we kind of really wrap up some things concerning this character, except for the mentions that we keep getting in the word of him. So 2 Peter, we have a mention of him, of this character, Balaam. And 2 Peter 2, verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. And so this Balaam, as he goes, this is the references to the way of Balaam. And you remember we watched what the way of Balaam was. You remember how we watched him in these chapter 22, 23, and 24, as he went with Balak, the king, because Balak, the king, was freaked out. Remember, there's, you know, these millions of other people now, and my army's not going to stand up against their army, and he's kind of freaked out. So he gets Balaam wanting him to pronounce this curse on God's people. And so it's referred to in the New Testament here as something that was the way of Balaam. God told him, you know, no, you're not going to curse my people, just don't go, you know. But then eventually he ends up going. He ends up going, and it's because of his own covetousness. You remember, oh, even if you offered me this much money and this kind of stuff in a house and all that, you know, I wouldn't, you know. But basically he's saying, yeah, hey, why don't you offer me this stuff, and then I'll probably come. That was the whole point of what he was doing. And it really was covetousness. The way of Balaam is covetousness. And what is coveting, or what is really coveting mean specifically? It means, you know, wanting more of things you already have enough of. It's insatiable. So you just want more of things that you already have enough of, but when's enough enough? And so he's coveting, and he just wants more and more and more, and it's just never enough, you know. And, oh, man, we certainly know what that means in our world. We see this around us all the time. That's the way of Balaam. Kind of interesting. So we're trying to wrap some of the thought up as we see it in Scripture. If you turn just quickly over to Jude. And you know, if you find chapter 2 of Jude, you're not in Jude. So, verse 11. Woe to them who have gone the way, remember, the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the, look at what Balaam also has, an error, the error of Balaam the prophet, So there's this error of Balaam. There's the way of Balaam. We found in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 15. Now we got this idea in verse 11 of Jude, a reference to Balaam again, and the error of Balaam. Remember when we went through this, what was Balaam's big error that he made? Balaam thought, and this is stuff we've already learned, so we're just kind of doing a quick review. Remember, the error was that he made was that he thought, because the people were kind of rebellious and, you know, all this stuff, and so he thought that God would want to curse the people. And yet, remember when he kept going up in the high places and peeking down, and he kept seeing them in the form of the shape of the cross. And he just can never pronounce this curse on God's people. He can never do it. And so the error is thinking that God wants to curse people and not really considering that the cross or God's grace is a part of the picture. And so these are that's the error that he has. The error of Balaam is thinking God wanted to curse the people. He didn't consider the cross. Revelation, Jesus makes mention of this character of Balaam also in chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you. Jesus spoke to the church that was compromising in Pergamos. I have a few things against you in verse 14, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. What is this, the doctrine of Balaam? You know, we know what doctrine is. Doctrine is a form, a teaching, you know, importing a concept and this type of thing. So there's this doctrine that he was sharing with them. Well, what it was this teaching that he's going to share with them is how to get the people to bring a curse upon themselves. He knew he couldn't curse them. He knew that. He couldn't bring the curse on them, but they could bring a curse on themselves. This is the interesting thing. They were able to do that, and it was through idol worship and sexual immorality was how they could bring a curse against themselves. So, Balak with his army was no match for this group. Balaam, the supposed prophet that comes onto the scene, is sought after to bring this curse upon the people. This is Balak's wanting to trust in Balaam to bring this curse on the children of God, the nation Israel, wanting to curse them. All these things, nothing's working except for the doctrine of, the teachings of, the things that he knew that could bring something upon, that they could bring a curse upon themselves. And that's really where we find ourselves in Numbers tonight. Chapter 25, as we're kind of going to review these verses that we kind of touched on in our last message. But this all kind of becomes a composite in chapter 25 as we kind of close up these things that have transpired with Balaam, the prophet. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. You know, God is both disappointed in a sense. This is grievous to him, this type of sin, because they're bringing something upon themselves now. You know, they were seen as in the grace of God. This gets really interesting tonight as we kind of go through this. So you're going to find some things really that you can go home and chew on and think about. And for those listening in, they're going to be able to really contemplate these things, because this is stuff that can change your Christian experience. I really believe that. I believe tonight, if you can grab a hold of just a few of these concepts that we're going to talk about, it could change, revolutionize your journey with God and really have a long lifetime eternal impact on your walk. They have now basically, they're following through with the doctrine of Balaam, this teaching that he says, hey, listen, dude, I know how you can get these guys to stumble. And you remember in Numbers, just a little bit further ahead in chapter 31, there's things that are mentioned about what actually transpires. In verse 16 of Numbers 31, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. This is the doctrine of Balaam, the counsel of Balaam, the things that he said, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Basically, God judged them. You know, it was the sin that they were committing that was bringing upon them a lot of problems. You see, sometimes, and I like this. This is really good for us to think on. Because recently, we spent a lot of time going through Romans. And those of you who traveled through Romans before, Galatians, and thought about the grace of God. And, you know, one of the things that comes up when you're teaching through the grace of God is that we're not to use the grace of God as a cloak for vice. In other words, we're not to utilize the grace of God and say, well, I know I can just do that because God will forgive me and God loves me anyway, and so I can just live willy-nilly or do whatever I want. And we jokingly call that sloppy agape and so on and so forth. But the truth is there's a mentality that goes with it. There's a thought process that kind of enters into our person about God's grace. And I really think we're onto something tonight as we go through this. And so if you tune in and just kind of listen to this, these thoughts here, they've been seen, you know, in this in the form of the cross. They've been seen God, you know, as the children of God. There's not going to be this curse put on them from the outside forces. You see, there's no outside forces, but they can bring things upon themselves through sin. And we know that to be true. We can make choices that are sin, and we can bring problems into our lives. I mean, I don't think there's a person here that would disagree with that truth. We make decisions that can bring trouble into our own lives because of disobedience, rebellion, sin. You know, we can bring issues into our lives. Well, look at what happens here is they've, now this idea of joined to Baal of Peor, they're actually engaging in sexual acts, which is part of most pagan worship. And they're doing this as they're bowing down to these idols. So they're being seduced through sexuality. They're being seduced to worship these idols kind of simultaneously. And they're, you know, kind of celebrating in the whole party festivities and the barbecue and everything that goes on with it, basically. You kind of get the idea of what's happening. They're bowing down to these idols and worshiping simultaneously. They're engaging in sexual activity and stuff at the same time. The Lord then says to Moses in verse 4, take all the leaders of the people, and look at what he says, and hang the offenders before the Lord, out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Just, okay, that's it. Pin these guys up, and they're going to see that and at least recognize that much. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. I mean, this becomes just a bloody mess, really, honestly. It is an awful thing all the way around. There's all this fornication going on, okay, is happening already. Now, all of a sudden, there's this judgment kind of coming down, and it's like, hey, we've got to get rid of this. This is awful. And so they're trying to purge this sin out of the people. Now, look at it. It gets even more crazy in verse 6. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. They were all the people were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But this guy brings this gal in. The whole insinuation that we kind of have trouble grasping out of just our written version of this is, this guy's bringing this gal and bringing into the very presence of the openings of the tabernacle of meeting, the congregation. And he's having sexual interaction with this gal and, you know, involved with this idol worship. In other words, without fear. I was just having a conversation earlier today. We were talking about how violations would have never been thought of to church buildings or church offices or church, you know. These things wouldn't have been thought of when I was like a real young person, when I was a kid. I mean, there's a lot of things that you'd do. But even when in the worldly groups, they kind of had some kind of respect
for places of worship. You know, there was just some kind of fiber there. And you know, now it's just blatant. People will break into, they'll walk in with guns, they'll do, you know, all kinds of things without any fear of God anymore at all. Well, this is kind of what's going on here. There's no fear of God at all. This guy brings this gal in. Check this out, what happens. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, so this is Aaron's grandson, Phinehas. He sees this going on. He rose from among the congregation and then took a javelin in his hand. This guy's great. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. So they're in the very act, okay? He thrusts them both through. This guy means business, man. I really like this guy. He's not messing around. He thrusts them right all the way through. The man of Israel and the woman threw her body, just pinned them right to the ground. They're dead. And so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. That is a radical thing. Just if we just stop there, it's radical. You know, the plague was stopped at the point that righteousness stood up. That's interesting. You know, it's just an interesting concept. You know, sometimes I think we got to shift in our minds from victims of our society to be a little more javelin oriented, you know? Instead of, you know, just, well, you know, we just live in such a wicked world and stuff. Well, that doesn't mean we got to be wicked. Yeah, I agree. We live in a wicked world. But that doesn't mean the whole New Testament, the letters that we read, that we study through together, the simplest way I can just convey this main concept is God is wanting to teach us how to live godly amidst an ungodly world. If we can just grab a hold of that and read it with that in mind, how to live godly amongst an ungodly world. That's what he's trying to tell us. He's not saying go, you know, live out in the no man's land and be a hermit and never have anything to do with society. That's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching that, man, we are a peculiar people. We're a special people. We're a unique people. We've been chosen by God to live for God. Our lights have come on. You know, we've been born again. We have this newness of life. Man, this guy gets out there and he just puts it to death. Just right there, man. No messing around. They were making this guy was making a mockery, really, of what, you know, really the tabernacle stood for, the people of God stood for. It was become that blatant. How far off are we from that? I mean, this is where we live today. This is so great, isn't it? Something that's written this long ago. You know, this is part of the Pentateuch. You know, this is part of Moses' writings, you know. It's that long ago, and it's this relevant. And we're barely getting started right now. What God's wanting to speak to us. Man, he doesn't mess around. He deals with this matter right away. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Man, this is just a mess. There's just death all over the place. But isn't that what sin does? You know, sin just brings death. Death to relationships, death to friendships. Ultimately, just death, you know, and destruction. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. The son of Aaron the priest, man, Aaron's grandson, has turned back. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. He says, Phinehas, man, the grandson of Aaron, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, say, God speaking to Moses, tell him, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Says, this guy is going to be blessed, basically. Not only is he going to be blessed, but his kids are going to be blessed. Not only is his kids going to be blessed, but his grandkids are going to be blessed, and their kids, and their kids, and their kids, and their kids. Why? There's a statement being made here to us about the blessing of the Lord. The people were seen, all were seen in that same position, just like we're seen in that position as followers, as Christians. We're seen in the positionally in the grace of God. We're seen in that place of God's grace and His mercy. God's pouring out is consistent. Do you recall in John's gospel, and it talks about that torrents of living water will flow through you. That this will happen, that God's going to pour out His Spirit and torrents of living water are going to flow through your life. God's opened the floodgates on all who believe in Him. The grace is poured out. It's abundant on all who believe on Him. But it is interesting that the sin issue created some clog. It's kind of like the plaque that builds up on the inside of your arteries. It restricts the flow. Heart's pumping, man. You know, the heart's pumping. The pressure or the flow hasn't changed except for the restriction has caused the problem. Right? The flow is the same. You kind of read through this and you think about, man, the blessing that's going to be poured out on them. You know, this is mentioned again in Psalm 106. In verse 28, it says, they joined themselves also to Baal of Peor, this is a reciting of this incident, and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. Where do you find the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. Man, isn't that great? This kind of gives you the same overview that we're talking about. You know, the plague got stopped because he stood up and intervened, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. He stood up, did the right thing, stopped this plague, and it was accounted to him, and he was blessed because of this. And it goes on and lists the name of the Israelite who was killed and the woman that was with him. And then verse 16, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harass you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of this the daughter of the leader of the Midian, their sister who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. So it says, go after them. Do what needs to be done, you know, to continue to eradicate this problem that, you know, they've brought upon you. Well, they really brought upon themselves. One, there's a couple things we can think about. One, what's brand new about the sin issue itself? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same thing over and over again. You find in the Scripture, you know, it's the same thing. Satan's, it's not brand new. So what do we need to guard against? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not complicated. You know, if we guard against these things, and I know it comes in different packages, different situations, and different things are going to trip different people's triggers, sin trigger. I get it. I understand it. But it comes the same each time. These people got engaged in this stuff. They got seduced by the things of this life. They weren't focused on the things of the Lord. They were entrusted with the Word of God. The Word of God written on the tables of stone. God's Word to them was being entrusted to them. And yet we see what transpires, you know, as they turn away from that to visual things. Worshiping idols, visual things. The same thing happened with Poof the Golden Calf. You know, Puff the Magic Dragon, Poof the Golden Calf, you know, kind of similar things. But you see what happened though, right, with that. They started partying, they started carrying on. I mean, it was disastrous. The law comes down off the mountain and people are destroyed. This is the thing about this is God's grace different, you know, or is God's grace being poured out? I think God's grace, if we look at this, is being poured out. When they were seen in the cross, everybody was seen the same. Because you remember, we talked about this. You know, when they looked down, if you had a bird's eye view of the encampment of the children of Israel, there's so many people, 1,000 here, there's so many thousand here, so many thousand here, tabernacle right in the middle, and so many thousand here. And it forms a cross. Two sides are pretty similar, the tops are similar, but the bottom's much longer. And then in the center, the very heart of it, is the tabernacle of meeting. The very presence of the Lord. So all their tents faced in, looking at, and they were focused on the presence of God. As we kind of look at this, and we kind of look at this thought, you know, Phinehas ends up being blessed by God. This perpetual blessing that's going to be poured out on him. And I think God wants to do that with all. He wants to pour out his blessing. I don't think that's a restrictive thing, but I think we can, through our lives, unfortunately, make decisions that can breed restriction. How do I loosen that up? You know, we had this piece of property one time that had a, I've had a couple pieces of property like this, actually, but that had a big culvert at one end of it because you get a lot of heavy weather and all of a sudden, if it's open, the volume's going to go through it. If it's not, it's not all going to get through. It backs up and it's a big mess, right? So, you got to keep it cleared out, keep things cleared out so that everything will flow through it. You know, Phinehas really got up and was willing to clear things out or to deal with the matter. You know, let's cut to the chase on this. You know, the things that we engage ourselves in, the things that we watch, the things that we read, the things that are our entertainment, the things that all this stuff, it's either things that's helping the free-flowing presence of God through our lives, or it's things that are clogging up what God's wanting to do. God's grace is the same. It's poured out on us, but is it flowing through us? Is that really happening in your life, in my life, in my interaction with other people? Is the grace of God really flowing through? Is there really a move of God's Spirit? Is there something good going on there? Or is there blockage? Is there things that need to be put to death? To be eliminated. This is the thing. I understand and you understand that grace is it's unmerited love and favor. It's that simple. It's unmerited love and favor. No doubt, no better displayed than through the cross itself. As we celebrate the latter part of this week, the cross, man. You know, and then on Sunday, the resurrection. You know, what great things to be celebrating. But the cross itself, as it represents really God's grace for us. Unmerited love and favor. God in the form of his Son, you know, the triune God, we've talked about this. God in the form of the Son is receiving the punishment of God the Father, the righteous punishment that has to be meted out against sin. And God sends himself in the form of his Son to receive the punishment for sin. That is powerful love. That is God's grace. That is a wonderful thing. If you can embrace that, man, you're miles ahead of the rest of the world, the rest of society, because that's really what it's all about. Understanding that God loves you, God loves me that much, that he is righteous and he's punishing sin, and yet he's taking the punishment himself in the form of his Son. What a radical concept. Hard to even comprehend love like that. But then allows us access then through this means. So as we look at this a little bit further, we look at God's grace, just to talk about it for a minute. If you turn to Ephesians, there's a couple things regarding grace that I think are worth noting. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved.
and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's design is that we would walk in those good works that he has designed for us to walk in, and that it's that grace that we're empowered by his Spirit to walk in that grace, understanding that God is the one that's doing the work. This is just a great rough draft of God's grace, you know, while we were yet sinners, you know. And we know this. As Christians, we know these basic principles of Christianity. We know this to be true. But the reality is, a lot of times, we just kind of slip along in grace and don't really grow, don't really develop in some of these areas, because I think sometimes there's just some blockage there. There's some stuff that maybe needs to be put to death so that we can grow and move forward. We got to get rid of some of the blockage, some of the things that might be inhibiting the flow. God's flow is happening. It doesn't change. He's pouring out. He's wanting to move. He's wanting to use. Are we in that place where God can do that through our lives? Are we positionally are there, but are we practically walking in that? Is that the order of our life? Is that the way of our life? Man, Phineas got up and he just, put to death that which was stopping the flow of the blessing and the good things, and was bringing a curse on the people. And you start to see this picture here that's formed for us, a word picture there that's formed for us of this curse that's come upon the people because of sin, that they've brought it upon themselves. And he rises up and he puts it to death. What about our thought lives just in general? What about bringing our thoughts into captivity of Christ? What about really thinking about things? Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report. Think on these things, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. You know, this is the mindset we're to have, and letting that flow happen in our lives. Turn to Galatians with me, will you? Let's go back over to Galatians, right in front of Ephesians. There's a few verses here. We obviously know that we've received God's grace. We know that, right? We can see that we've opened our lives to the Lord. We understand that it's God at work. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 19, for Paul speaking, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's this personal identification with Christ. The crucifixion, the sin, my sin life, it's been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this living in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then he goes on and says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He says, and I like the King James version of it. He says, I do not set aside that. Set aside is, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I really think that's the right term. I don't frustrate it. Frustrating it is not walking in it, not receiving that in the intent that it was given for. It's given that you might enjoy it. It's not a cloak, a covering for vice, you see? It's not an excuse for sin. It's not a license to just sin and do whatever we want. That's not what grace is. Grace is unmerited love and favor and understanding that God loves you so much that he's covered your past, your present, and your future sin, and that you are forgiven. It's embracing that forgiveness and knowing that you're forgiven. But the heart's desire is to continue to walk in that. You see, not frustrating it,
not trying to do it some other way by, you know, trying to live this perfect life that you can't live. That's frustrating it. Not trying to be some lawful, I'm going to do things just the way I'm supposed to and create some legal rule book in your mind about Christianity. It's not any of those things. We don't want to frustrate the grace of God. In Galatians 3, verse 1, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" You know, our efforts can't do it. It's just that simple. We can't do it. And the acceptance of that is wonderful. Once you accept that you can't do it, it's just this free gift that God's done for you. The only thing we can do is yield ourselves to God. You know, when Paul kind of concluded things in the first part of chapter 12 of Romans, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Man, he just pleads with us to just, man, yield ourselves over to him. It's the only reasonable thing we can do, is to yield ourselves over to him, to walk in this news. Phineas got up and walked in it, put a stop to it. I don't need to watch that. I don't need to read that. I don't need to think about that. You see, Jesus died to set us free from the power of sin and death. I just need to reckon the sin nature to be dead. I need to acknowledge that. That my sin nature has been put to death on the cross. It's a process by which I'm really walking in, and I'm going to say, oh, I'm not obligated to respond to that. The enemy tells you you have to respond, but you don't have to. You're not obligated to do that.
Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 4. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law."
You guys who are trying to make yourselves right by any other means than just accepting God's grace, Galatians 5, verse 4.
Anybody who's trying to attempt to be justified or made right by the law. And he says, look at in verse 4 at the latter part, "You have fallen from grace."
What an awful thought, isn't it? To think that we could actually fall from grace.
I think in this, tonight, one of the things to think about is, what is it that the Lord would have us to do to open up the flow?
The flow's there. We just got to let it happen. You know, for some tonight that are listening in, you know, on our time in the Word together, for some of us here, maybe it could be, maybe we just created a rule book in our mind as Christians, and we're just kind of legalistic. You know, we got our own little set of do's and don'ts, and we're just kind of boxing it in, and that's what makes me righteous. And, you know, I don't do this, but I do that, and I, you know, and that's what makes me righteous. Well, you know, that's basically you're in a spot where you're falling from grace, because that doesn't justify us. The thing that justifies us and justifies us freely is His grace, and it's accepting the grace. Accepting the grace is saying, too, that, man, I can't do this. I'm unable to create a righteous standard before God. You know, I think that it's interesting, Paul writing this to the Galatians. These are believers he's writing to. And he's challenging them to rethink some of the mindsets that have slipped in. He's challenging them to rethink about that. And I think it ties in for us tonight. You know, that might be the thing that you need to, that may be where the javelin needs to go for you. Maybe it's not what you're watching or what you're reading or what you're, but maybe it's how you're perceiving really God's grace and really your journey as a Christian. That you've established and erected some righteous standard by which you live by this, and this would make me right, and so therefore I keep up with my own. Because in Romans, there's a law, when you read the word law, it starts bouncing around. Sometimes it's talking about the law, the Mosaic law. And sometimes it's talking about the law in our minds that we created. So it bounces around. So there's an addressing of this issue. This is not out of the scope of the scriptures is my point. This is the truth. We can create, and maybe that's your Phineas javelin that you need to thrust through and just pin it to the ground and put it to death, you know? What do you spend your time on the internet? Guys, gals, we got to be careful. There's a lot of trash out there. A lot of garbage, and we need to guard our hearts against that. And if you don't deserve to have internet because you can't be trusted with it, then turn it off. If you got problems with that, unplug it, disconnect it, do away with it. But it's got to be put to death, you see? Because it is an obstruction. You're bringing something upon yourself. We bring things upon ourselves. In that way, Satan, yes, will try to set you up. He'll try and set me up. But then we bring it upon ourselves by falling prey to it. And so we want to guard our hearts against this, and we want to think through, man, what is it that maybe it's not the legalism thing. Maybe it's not the internet thing. Maybe it's just wasting time, you know? You put a javelin through, you're just burning too much daylight, spinning your wheels, getting nothing accomplished in the Lord or in any other way. You know, the list could go on. It's just, the point is that, man, God wants to use us, and the flow is there. The flow is happening. God's moving. God's wanting to do things. And I think sometimes we walk around, well, I don't understand. You know, how come that's happening for that person? It's not happening. Well, I don't know. But this is a great place to just do a quick check and just say, man, Lord, is there something that, you know, is there any obstruction in my life that you would want me to get rid of so that there's the, because the free flow is happening. God's flowing. And God, and this is the beauty of God's grace, is when we see what needs to be done and we take care of it, God immediately is doing that work because it's all there. I read through that and I think, wow, man, these guys brought a lot of heartache upon themselves. 24,000 people are dead. All the just awfulness that goes with that, all the grief that's associated with that, all the things that are happening. And it's just sin, you know? It's just sin that caused it all. And I just think that it's a good word for us to contemplate, to try and balance out in our own lives, understanding that God loves you and He loves me with a perfect love. And He will always love you. He loves you the same. He's got a perfect love that He's able to love us with. And He loves us the same no matter what's going on. You know, I have situations where, you know, I know things that are going on and I share with someone, I say, man, you need to be really careful, man. This is the kind of stuff that could turn to really, this could turn to trouble. Be careful. Use wisdom. Walk close with the Lord. Hang on to the cross. Walk in the light of the love of God. Be careful. But caution gets thrown to the wind, deviating from the word, living out just whatever personal ambitions people can live out, you know, or just the desire to just do whatever an individual wants to do, whatever that might be. And then there's the consequences of it. And you know, I can honestly say for me, it doesn't change my heart for the person. The love that I have for the person, the agape that God's put in my heart for the person. I'm just bummed that they've got to suffer now the consequences of decisions that were less than wise in the Lord. That spiritual law of sowing and reaping, it's there. And I really see how that plays out over and over again. As I get older, you know, I really watch it now, because there's so much that plays out as time goes by. Longevity starts to create situations, and you realize, wow, we want to bring our lives into the safety zone of the cross, and we want to walk close with the Lord, and we want to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Because we all have tendencies, you know, we all have, you know, sin nature that's there. And it's been crucified. Positionally, we're in the right place with the Lord. But man, we got to walk in that too. Positionally, we're there. But we need to practically walk in it so that we can embrace and let God have His way then. Let him use us. You know, I've been thinking kind of sometimes about what is the example as Christians, as individual believers, what is the example that we leave with people around us? I'm talking even on just a practical level. Do people, what do people see in any of us? What do they see as priorities in our lives? You know, if people were just to look at your life, what would they really see as a priority in your life? What is the what would be noticeable as the most important thing in your life? What would be the next thing that's real important? What would be the next thing that's really important? You know, and it's not about going to church or anything, but it is about, I really believe our world's looking to see consistency. Consistency is a really lacking thing in our world. We've got disposable marriages, that's disposable. Basically, disposable relationships in general. They comb their hair funny and I just don't like them anymore. You know, I'm not going to hang out with them. I mean, that's the way the world functions, you know what I mean? It used to be people signed on with a company. Remember years and years ago, you sign on to work for the company. And man, you work for that company, you retire from that company, you know. Maybe people change jobs, God forbid, but once in their lifetime. I mean, now it's like, wow, every 3 years, you better be pretty ready to rotate. That's just, it's the world in which we live. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying, you know, the loyalty factor is not what it was on that level either, you know. And again, I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying the loyalty part of it is what's displayed consistently. Consistency is a question mark. And if what is your life display? What does your life display as your priority? What do people notice about you that would be different, that would be really pointing to God? It's interesting to kind of contemplate when we look at our world today around us as they're looking on, wanting to find out, well, yeah, what is different? You know, what is different about you? And I think Phineas made a great example of what should be different. You know, Paul the Apostle said, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, the only way to walk in the Spirit is to crucify the flesh. Not pacify the flesh, not coddle the flesh, but put it to death. And this is not a popular message. I really understand that, you know, as we're talking about. I understand this is not like, oh, glory, glory. This is the greatest thing I've ever heard. I mean, I know that. But the reality is, man, we need to think through these things because don't we want to be productive believers, fruitful believers in these last days? I want to be. I want to be productive and fruitful. And so I'd encourage you to entertain this stuff, contemplate the thoughts of this, think through what's happening with Phineas and think about it and think, man, what, Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, what is it, Lord, that you would want to change? If I just said, Lord, you've got my life, add and subtract. Man, I'll guarantee you, you're going to have some battles on you. You're going to be holding tight to some stuff. Well, I don't want to go do this that night. I know I've kind of committed to it, but I want to go do this. But what really testifies of our relationship with the Lord? And what really testifies of I just want to do whatever I want to do? We make these decisions every day, and people are watching you and me. What's my priority? What stands for the Lord? What's going to build up? And it's so important. It's so important. And be willing to just put it to death. Man, I remember telling people so many times the things, and I knew it made no sense to my worldly friends, and it doesn't today to them, to tell them what my priorities might be or for me to reveal by my lifestyle what my priorities might be, you know? I know it makes no sense to them, but I'm not here to please them. I don't care what any of them think. To this day, I could care less. I made a decision to follow Jesus. No turning back. No options. That's the decision we made when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. No options. No turning back. I'm not getting back involved in the world. I'm not thinking about the world. I'm not engaging myself in the world in that sense of it, in the worldly ways. Man, I like Phineas, man. He got up and bam, right to the ground, man. No messing around. Did you see him spend a whole lot of time contemplating any of it? How many other people were sitting around? Think about that one. How many other people are hanging around? Man, Phineas got up and did something. I think God's looking for men and women like that today. Your children will be blessed. Your children's children will be blessed. And so on. I got two sides of my family. My great-grandfather on one side, total alcoholic, just a bummer of a father, a no-good husband, died of dropsy, which I guess is cirrhosis of the liver, died of dropsy in the poor farm, which I guess is just where you lived when you had no money. You had to go to some farm and you went to the poor farm. I don't know. But anyway, that's all I know about him. He died in the poor farm. He was, you know, this is a fact, okay? That's one side of my great-grandfather on that one side. My great-grandfather on the other side gave his life to Jesus Christ. My grandmother and my grandfather were believers. My great-grandfather performed their marriage. I've got the certificate. Found it. What a neat thing. My grandmother, grandfather, believers. My mom and my dad, believers. Though problems and God's grace was abundant, praise the Lord. But my mom and dad are both in heaven. Then my brother, my sister, myself, all believers, and our spouses. And the grandkids walk with God. One person decided to follow Jesus. One Phineas in the group. And it affects generation after generation after generation after generation. My dad on this side decided as a young guy to start following God. Now, though he struggled with his journey at certain points, he decided to follow God. It engaged my grandparents to start following God on that side. This is the ones of the alcoholic side. Chose that. And it impacted some of those in that group. The reality is somewhere down the line, we've just got to be Phineas, you know? And I think all of us at some point have gotten to that place. But I think Phineas is more of a way of life. It's kind of letting God, because we're on this journey, we're growing, we're developing, we're learning. And God may be saying, hey, you know, look it, I'm kind of wanting to do some more in and through your life. So, you know, maybe that's not going to work right now. In other words, sometimes we may think we have grace that's to do something. You know, because we say, well, no, I have the grace of the Lord to go do that. Oh, okay. There's a lot of liberty taken with that term, in my opinion. That's my estimation. The thing is, dads, moms, grandparents, think about this. You're showing something to somebody. Man, show them Phineas, you know? Live a life set apart to God. It's infectious. It's good. And I think we should be aware of that. That's you know, the way we want to handle our children's ministry here. We want to be Phineas people. We want to show them that we love God. And I want all the, from the littlest, tiniest kids, all the way up through, you know, the elderly people that are able to come in. I want them to know that this is a place of sanctuary. That they can be loved and encouraged in the journey. And I think only Phineas lifestyle is going to promote that. Just put to death the things that are a waste of time and do the things that are going to glorify God. There's a blessing in it. It opens up the flow. The flow's always there. You're not getting, God's not sitting there waiting for you. Hey, when you change your ways, then maybe I'll bless you. No, the blessings are coming out. You're just not in a place to catch them. You're clogged up. You see that? You see what I mean? So it's not hinged on what you're doing. Are you getting my flow here? I hate to use the term flow with this thought, but you know, are you getting where I'm going with this? Is that it's already flowing out. You and I just got to get ourselves in the place where we can catch the flow. It's already happening. In other words, by me doing this, I'm not petitioning God and then therefore now God's obligated to me. No, the grace, the dispensers, it's already opened up. The floodgates have opened up. It's, am I positioning myself to be in a place, you know, or am I going doing things that are unfruitful and just, you know. It's good stuff to think on. Good stuff to think on. Especially, you know, where we live in an apathetic world, you know. Just spiritual atrophy sets in by lack of use and exercise. So we want to, man, we want to plug into some of these things and tap into that, let that source flow, you know, let God have his way. Father, we do tonight just pray that you'd help us to comprehend these truths, that we might grasp a hold of this kind of a concept to walk in your ways, that we might please you. And Lord, we do want to be in that place where as your blessings are flowing, Lord, that we can receive and can allow you to flow and minister. Lord, for those who might be listening tonight, and as we're just closing out with prayer, that we're so thankful for your forgiveness and for your grace. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk in your ways, the called according to your purposes. The blessings are there. All things work together for good. Man, Lord, we want to be in that place where as you pour out your Spirit, Lord, that as you're moving, as your blessings are flowing, as that grace is just abundant, Lord, we never want to do anything that would hinder what you long to do and what you're doing. And we thank you for the consistency that you're always pouring out. And Lord, we don't want to do those things that would restrict the flow in any way. So Lord, we ask that you would just continue to speak to our hearts. And Lord, again, for those who may be listening that may not even know you, man, you don't have to be condemned. You can enjoy the freedom. And Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that wants to condemn you. Man, the Lord wants to convict us of sin, that we might repent. And if you find yourself in that place and you just want to give your life to Jesus Christ, it's just that simple prayer. It's a prayer of faith. Man, maybe you're driving in your car, or you're sitting in a hospital room, or hanging out in your house. Wherever this finds you, this message finds you, may you find Jesus. He's knocking at the door of your heart, and all you have to do is open that door. Just let him know that you need him, and that you want to be forgiven, that you know that you're a sinner. And invite him to be your Lord and your Savior, and he will do just that. He will forgive you of all your sin. You'll be forgiven. You'll be born again. Experience the newness of life. And if you do that tonight, if you pray that prayer, you're a Christian now. You're a new person. All things have become new. Old things have passed away. And you're now a follower of Jesus Christ. All you need to do is just get a Bible and get into the Word and find a place where they're teaching the Bible and start going to church and growing. Father, I pray for those who've prayed that prayer tonight and just ask that you'd bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. May they find the newness of life in you, and may they walk in your joy and your peace. May they be sealed with your Spirit. May they be witnesses unto you, Lord. Lord, we do thank you for all you're doing. We thank you for your Word, and just pray that, again, you just minister to us throughout this week as we contemplate the cross and the resurrection and just this exciting time of year that we're in. And Lord, we just ask that as believers, we'd be able to share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen.